Please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word. From the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." From Paul's epistle to the Romans, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. Now let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you, Lord, as your infallible and inerrant word has been read. We now, Lord, anticipate a spoken word from you. Oh Father, use me, God, and continue as an instrument. Oh Lord, help me to rightly divide your word. And Lord, I pray for your people that they would rightly hear your word and obey. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you illuminate for us, to give us the eyes to see, and the Lord, give us the ears to hear and obey. Lord, we pray that you give us the right hearts as you prepare our hearts to receive and to embrace your word, that our entire being, Lord God, will be saturated by your infallible word. So, Father God, we ask all of this in the powerful and the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. My title of sermon this morning is Faith Under Fire. Faith Under Fire. If you just simply read the Bible, you realize that Christians throughout church history and the first century church, and go back to the Old Testament church, the Hebrew people, that the people of God have always been under fire, always attacked. One of the ways that persecution attack is comes to the church is what John Owen, he was a British, English theologian, divine. He spoke of Satan's attack in two ways, one being the lion of persecution, and that is attacks from the outside. And we see that in other countries. We even see that here today as our institutions and our laws become more hostile to the Christian church. You see Christians being sued for abiding by the word of God, not making a cake to celebrate immorality. And now you have the state and the attorney generals, and thank God the Supreme Court shut that down. But that's a form of sort of persecution. We see that even worse so in Syria, amen, in Iran. We see this with China. You know, there's a church in North Korea that we know very little about because of the persecution. There's always a people of God somewhere under persecution. This is one of the ways that faith is under fire. But John Owen also said that there was not only the persecution of the lion, but also the subtle hissing of the serpent. The serpent through false teaching. In fact, in Scripture, when it talks about the last days being much persecution and much tribulation, then one of the most dominant forms of persecution and tribulation is false teaching within the church. False teaching within the church. Why is that dangerous? Well, Satan has his false teachers within the church who lie and corrupt and seek to undermine our faith. But Satan even uses, I believe, well-meaning Christians who are perverted by bad theology, who seek to console people with bad theology. Case in point is a man by the name of Brian Sternberg. Philip Yancey talks a little bit about this young man. in his book, Where's God When People Hurt? Philip talks about Brian, and Brian, back in the 60s, was a nationally acclaimed track star. In fact, back in 1963, Brian held unbelievable success. Brian made sport headlines every week during the summer. Then, back in July 2nd, 1963, about 3 weeks after Brian had set another world record in track, everything changed for Brian. Brian, while he's working out on a trampoline, preparing for a track meet tour in Russia, as he was working out, he landed on his neck. And that was the end of his experience as a track star. All of a sudden, the feelings, the movements in his legs and his arms were gone. And Brian was a Christian. And Brian had to process this pain, this hurt. And recently, when I was reading this, I thought back past Friday in the first church I had pastored in Rockbridge County, Virginia, a store that I used to drive by all the time, all of a sudden blew up. I think it was propane destruction. Blew up, and the owner and his son and his granddaughter all died in the explosion. Like that. And we see here Brian, all of a sudden, his life had changed forever. Yet Brian was a Christian. And now it's time for Brian's faith to be put to the test. As Philip Yancey shares, he was facing an uncertain future, of course, as a quadriplegic in a wheelchair. But Brian had faith that God would heal him. However, years later, he was still paralyzed. Philip Yancey asks these questions. Did his faith fail him? Did he not have enough faith? Did God maybe make a mistake? Did God forsake Brian? These are all the questions that Yancey posits. Well, a year after his tragic accident, Brian was asked to write an article in Look magazine. He described his biblical worldview of his faith this way. He said, quote, "Having faith is a necessary step toward one or two things. Being healed is one of them, and having peace of mind if healing does not come is another." Philip Yancey visited Brian 10 years later after the accident. Things have changed for Brian. Unfortunately, Brian had been convinced by some, I believe he says, and I agree, with some well-meaning Christians with some horrible theology, that since God loved him, God wanted him to be well again and to walk. These well-meaning Christians convinced Brian that all he needed was just enough faith. If Brian had enough faith, he could walk. He could walk. It seems these people had this view of God as sort of a vending machine or some Santa Claus from heaven. If he had enough faith, he could walk. These well-meaning Christians with bad theologies were of two camps. Some were amazed at Brian for such faith, and others were amazed at Brian for not having enough faith. Why? Because in their mind, Brian should have been healed by now. God wanted him healed. It's Brian's fault that he hadn't tapped into the prosperity of God. Yancey says that when he had visited him, he left Brian feeling a mood of what he called, quote, "an incomplete, uncomfortable, struggled mixture with tough, undying faith." He still had faith, but he had been weakened because of this. And Brian is struggling. Why? Because Brian no longer has faith in God. What Brian has is faith in faith. It's a big difference, isn't it? Faith in faith. Theologians today call that fideism. Faith in faith is not the same as faith in God, the sovereignty of God. You know, when I was reading this, I remember years ago, I was looking at TV, and there was a lady who's a charismatic preacher, and she was at an event, I think it was a healing event, and she looked at the congregation or the people that were there, and he noticed, of course, with these events, a lot of people come with sickness. And she had the nerve to say this to them. She says, if you leave here not healed, shame on you. You believe that? You know, at the time, I wasn't as patient as I am now. And I said to myself, if I had a rock or a brick, I'd have probably thrown it at my TV. Because that really angers me. How dare she put such pressure on people to say, shame on you, because you don't have enough faith. Well, beloved, Satan has so many different subtle ways to undermine our faith, either through a false preacher like that, or even through, as with Brian's case, maybe some well-meaning Christians. Well, in chapter 3 that we read this morning in part, it's a great illustration of what true biblical faith is. And when I use the term faith, I mean it both objectively and subjectively. Objectively refers to the content of our faith. We would call it doctrine, as well as the subjective component of our faith, where we obey and trust God. So in chapter 3 of our scripture this morning, illustrates for us biblical faith and what it's all about. What constitutes biblical faith, specifically subjective biblical faith? One, it's obedience. And secondly, it's trust. Understand this, please, that both obedience to the sovereign commands of God as well as trust in God's sovereign will are two strands that's constitutive of biblical faith in God. A few Sundays ago, I preached on the difference between being faithful to God and being successful. Well, to be faithful to God is expressed in itself of both obedience to God and trusting in God's sovereign will. So, beloved, if you want a strong faith, a faith that will stand in the midst of tribulation, a faith, so to speak, under fire, beloved, I think our text teaches us by example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that we need obedience and trust. So let's look at our obedience to God, if you would. Obedience to God's sovereign commands. Look at verse 8 of chapter 3, if you have your Bible. It says, therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. Why were they doing that? Well, if you look at the context, the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, created this image. You all know, any of you have ever been to VBS, you probably know this story, right? Created this image, and with this particular image, the purpose of the image is for the people to come together and to worship the image. The image represented church and state like it did in the Old Testament, and like it did in antiquity. And so King Nebuchadnezzar wanted his people to worship the statue. Why? Because as a king, as an administrator, he wanted to make sure his society would hold together. Now, what good is a society that falls apart? Well, what is probably the glue that holds society together? Religion. And then there's other things that holds a society together, but religion is the number one factor that brings people together, solidifies us. And that's what the king wanted. The king wanted to say, listen, you can worship your gods, but the gods of the Babylonians, which represent the state of Babylon, you've got to worship this god. It represents me. Because the king embodied the gods. Now, the king of Babylon knew he was no god, but he believed that because he was in this authority position, that he embodied the gods of the Babylonians. So he commanded that his people would bow down to the statue. And this is what we read this morning. However, there's some Chaldeans that came forward and maliciously accused some Jews. In verse 9, they declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sounds of the pipe, of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall bow down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the fiery furnace. What he's saying is, this king, when people bow down and worship, guess what? There are some Jews that didn't do this. Verse 12. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Now notice here. Notice these three friends, they have enemies. And the enemies is what? Certain Chaldeans. These Chaldeans were wise men like the three wise men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You say, well, why did they have a problem with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Well, unlike these Chaldeans who were born Chaldeans, that was their culture. These Jews from exile had a promotion over them. That these three were over the Chaldeans. Seeing that, they figured, well, for us to get the promotion, what do we need to do? Take these guys out. That was going on through their mind. So this was the problem with these magi. And that's why they were upset. They had been outranked by them. Now, what did they point to? How do you think that they would take them out? You know, if somebody wanted to take us out as Christians, what would they point to? Any of you ever sin? You know, sometimes the world can follow us long enough and see some sins in our life and maybe disqualify us from our sins in our lives. Apparently, these Chaldeans, they didn't see that. Right? So what do they pick at? If Satan can't take you out with your own sin, he will take you out by what? With your faith. See, these Chaldeans knew the way to take out Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was by going to their faith. To their faith. They realized that there was unresolvable, unmanageable conflict between what the king commanded and what Yahweh commands. The Bible tells us that we are to obey. Obey those who are in authority with us and over us, the magistrates. You know, the problem with us Christians, sometimes we haggle over the things that we should obey. Like, I wish in the Bible they told us that paying taxes were a sin. Amen? Especially that daggone Rita tax that I found out about when I moved here to Steubenville. I found out, what is a Rita? What's her name? I mean, where does she come from? Found out later this year that I have 2 years of back taxes with Rita. I said, Lord, why can't that be in the Bible? Thou shalt not pay Rita taxes. You know, are you like me that you wish that certain things that you could disobey in society that would be plainly spelled out in Scripture so you can disobey, but daggone it. That darn Jesus said, pay unto the Lord what is the Lord and pay to Caesar what is Caesar's. But there's things in Scripture that are very clear that we're, for you to obey the king's command means what? You have to disobey God. You know, in Scripture tells us to obey, but if the state commands us to do what God has not commanded, we disobey. If the state prohibits us to do things that we should, we must disobey. And beloved, we see that with these young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. See, the Chaldeans knew when push came to shove that Daniel's friends would not serve these Chaldean gods. Why? Because apparently they knew, and they had been around Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they knew that their Bible said, you're not to do what? First commandment, have no other God before me. What's the second? Create no graven image. First commandment deals with the reality of the true God. The second commandment deals with worshiping that true God correctly. The second commandment is really about the regulative principle of worship. That all worship is regulated by the commandments of God. So they knew this. And that's why they got into hot water. Now, of course, you would think that the king of Babylon would immediately throw them in the fiery furnace. But he doesn't. Gives them the second chance. Why? I would guess because the king had put so many years into these young men. He had trained them. Apparently, they were great administrators. Why would the king want just to take them out? So the king gives them another chance. We read it in verse 15. It says, now if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. The king says, I'll give you a second chance. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And then, listen to the arrogance of this great king. And who is the God who would deliver you out of my hands? My friends, what would you do? Let's be honest. Haven't we buckled under less? Raise your hands. Not really. Because every one of your hands would be risen as well as mine. We've all buckled under less. And what do these men say? Nope. They did not give a defense. Why? Because they knew this was an either or. An either or. Obey God. Obey the king. But you can't do both. You can't do both. Now, of course, they could have justified their disobedience, right? Like us, they could have said, well, let's bow down just this one time, guys. Because our God is a gracious God, and he'll forgive us. He'll overlook this. All right, have you ever done that? Have you ever sinned knowing that, well, God will forgive you later? Anyone? You know, in the Old Testament, sins of presumption were not covered and atoned for. Only sins out of ignorance, but not presumption. So they could have done that. Well, Lord, forgive us. Or they could have said, well, let us give in this one time because we need to be good religious pluralists and we have to understand maybe there's other ways of salvation. They may have said, well, let us bow down this one time because we need to be sensitive to the cultural sensibilities of this culture and their belief systems. They could have said, let us not be so narrow-minded and intolerant and closed-minded. Does it sound familiar? Does it sound familiar in the church today? They could have come up with a myriad of excuses to be disobedient when it comes to the first and second commandment. But beloved, do we not do the same thing with the fourth commandment? Fourth commandment tells us to honor the Lord's day. But do we always honor the day, the Lord's day? The fourth commandment not only tells us to do that, but the sixth commandment tells us to be to respect life. But we've got abortion on demand and euthanasia and people who hate one another. The second commandment tells us to be pure in our relationships, yet even in the church we have sex before marriage, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, transgenderism. It goes on and on and on. Do I have to go on to get the point? But Daniel's three friends this morning, they embodied the doctrine, the teaching, that faith ain't faith unless it's faith expressed in obedience. Obedience to the sovereign command of God. If you want to write this down this morning, write this down. Loving God, to love God, is to obey God. To love God is to obey God. And to obey God is to do what? To love God. They go together. In John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will do what? Anyone knows? Obey my commandments. Beloved, don't tell me you love God when the Bible says to live one way and we live another way. That's a mockery of disobedience to God. But this is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, we will obey God because we love God. Secondly, it teaches us here that we're to trust God's sovereign will for our lives, even when things don't go the way we want. Listen what it says here in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Watch what they say. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able, we'll go back to that verse, that word, able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hands, O king. But watch. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. My friends, do you see the defiance You see the courage of these men? Notice they say here, if God is what? Able to deliver. You say, well, Pastor, what is this word able? Able is the Hebrew word yakol. And yakol can be translated able or capable. It refers to power. It can be referred to this. God, if Yahweh has the power to rescue us, there you go. My friends, that's not what they're saying. In fact, that's a poor translation. It should not be able. What should be translated here is willing or desire. Willing or desire. The word yakol can mean desire as well. So from the text, it's obvious it's the latter. What they're saying is this. If God is willing, if God has the desire to deliver us, that's what they're saying. What they're saying is that if God is willing to deliver them from the fire furnace, He will. But get this. If not, we will still have peace of mind. And with this peace of mind, we will stay the course. We will obey God. The maxim is this. If we obey God, it's because we trust God. And if we trust, or if we disobey God, it's because we distrust God. See how the two go together? Notice that this flies in the face of those well-meaning Christians with that terrible, I'd call it prosperity gospel preaching. I guess that's what it was. Who counseled that young man, Brian, that faith is God always wanting to heal you. God always delivering you from the fiery furnaces of life. These Hebrew children knew that faith, true faith, biblical faith, is God delivering us from the fiery furnace and giving us peace of mind if God does not. In other words, true faith is trusting in God's sovereign will for our lives. Please get this, even when things do not go the way that we want. My friends, beloved, has things always gone your way? Raise your hands. Have you ever been frustrated? And I've said this many times, one of my greatest vices is impatience. The reason I say that is because when we're impatient with God. And when we're impatient, it's because, let's just be honest, I agree with R.C. Sproul. I agree that all of us by nature believe in the prosperity gospel. Why? Because things do not go our way, what do? We get upset. We get mad. God, you're supposed to deliver us from the fiery furnace. We don't see that with these young men. God, just very likely deliver us. But even if He doesn't, even if it doesn't go the way that we hope, so be it. Beloved, understand this. The biblical faith is an obedient faith, and a biblical faith is a trusting faith. However, when we obey and trust God, two things I want you to learn this morning. First is this. When we trust and obey God, most of the time things will go from bad to worse. It's the very opposite of so much preaching today. How many times do you hear preachers or people teach and say, come to Jesus and your life will become free and happy, no problems. Have you ever heard of that? Well, look in our text. Things go from bad to what? To worse. It says here in verse 19 of chapter 3, He ordered then the furnace to be heated up seven times more than it was usually heated. And He ordered some of the mighty men of the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the fiery furnace. Beloved, the fiery furnaces of life, when we're obedient to God, usually will be heated up seven times more, sometimes even 70 times seven, like it was for these young men. And we notice in our text, the king became irate. He heated up the furnace so hot that even the guards died. So, beloved, Anticipate this. When you're obedient and trust God, things do not get easier, but sometimes worse. Here's the second lesson. This is important. The second lesson is this. The second lesson that happens is that when we're obedient to God and trust God, God is with us. Amen? God is with us. Look at verse 20 through 27. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, their garments, and they were thrown into the burning, fiery furnace, because the king's order was urgent, and the furnace overheated. The flame of the fire killed those men who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fire of the furnace. Now watch this. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods." Then King Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out." And they came here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads were not singed, and their cloaks were not harmed. No smell of fire had come upon them. Did you see that? They still went through the fire. The fire was heated up seven times. But what was the difference? One like the Son of God. Who was that, my friends? Who was that? Jesus. There's a story back in 1917 during the Russian Revolution. A story of a Russian Orthodox priest and 11 of his parishioners. And unfortunately, they were placed in prison by the Bolsheviks. And they were left there to rot. From time to time, as the weeks went by, the guards of the prisons would tell their superior, they would say, quote, "There is someone else in that cell beside those 12 men. There is someone getting to them who helps them and provides them with what they need. I don't know how this is possible." He said, "All I know, there has to be someone in there," unquote. Finally, the superior of the prison impatiently went to the cell with the guards, and they opened up the cell door and heard 12 prisoners out in the corridor talking. And the superior counted them one by one. And he said to the guard, quote, "Now, you see, there's only 12, unquote. But then the old priest said this, quote, "But you have forgotten to count the 13th, who has always been here with us the whole time." He said, "You have forgotten to count Jesus Christ," unquote. Beloved, in conclusion, this is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. And they understood that God was with them. Beloved, we can be confident that as believers who are obedient to God, who are trusting our God, that when we go through our fiery trials of life, we will, especially when it's heated up to a degree that seems impossible to bear. Beloved, when our faith is truly under fire, we can be confident with that God is with us. Beloved, our great God does not stand afar, but he stands nearer to us than we can ever imagine. Where is God when we hurt? With the Apostle Paul, we can know that when we are hurt, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, 38 and 39, that we can be assured of this, quote, "We can be sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all of God's children say, amen and amen. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for our faith. My prayer, Lord, for all of us, that you continue to strengthen us, Lord, in our faith. That, Lord, we will grow in our obedience to you and your revealed word in our lives. That, Lord, we will learn to trust you more and more, even through the fiery furnaces of life when our faith is under fire. Oh, God, just as with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, help us, Lord, to realize that, Lord, your strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. And, Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning that is going through something very difficult, something that's overwhelming. Oh, Lord, let them realize that this story is not just a story of some heroic spiritual heroicism, but, Lord, something that is true for them today, that you, Lord Jesus, as you walked with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Lord, that you walk with us. So, Lord, I pray that your people here this morning, as they hear that promise, that truth, that they would hold on to that, and, Lord, that they will know that you will never leave them or forsake them. You, Jesus, said when you left that we're to go to the whole world and to preach the gospel. We're to baptize and make disciples, and you promised that you would never leave us and never forsake us, that you would be with us to the end of this age. Oh, Lord, help us to hold to that and that alone. We thank you. We give you praise. Amen and amen.